is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Director of the Carl Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
This is the song, la 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 la, Elmo's song. La 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 la, la 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 la, Elmo's song.
I like it.
Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. If you want to talk about Elmo today, we can talk about Elmo today. If you go to albertmohler.com, you can see where Dr. Mohler has taken on the issue of Elmo and the end of civilization as we know it. Dr. Mohler and I both actually are engaging the Sesame Street issue this week. He picks on an article by Joel Stein, columnist for the Los Angeles Times, who says that Elmo actually is a symptom of civilizational decline in the United States of America because Elmo is just a self-obsessed, self-referential, well, baby. Dr. Mohler takes on that issue at albertmohler.com, and I encourage you to look at it. It's a very interesting article. If you want to ask about Elmo today, I don't know that I can help you that much, but we can talk about whatever else you want to. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything you want to. And I'm Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and I didn't think I would be here today because I promised you yesterday that he would be better, the laryngitis would be gone. Unfortunately, the laryngitis is now worse. He is sick with the whatever is going around. I think he'll be back up and among us very soon, but it's going to take a pretty healthy dose of antibiotics to get him there, and you don't want to hear him on the air today. So he will be back very shortly. But in the meantime, I'd like to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, with questions about the Bible, about theology, about doctrine, about life, about ethics, about family situations, whatever it is that you're wondering about, maybe some question that's been rolling around in your head all week and you'd like to ask about it, or maybe something that just occurred to you in the last 30 seconds. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I will be glad to talk to you about it. But first, in the news today, 16-year-old cancer patient who was fighting in court for the right not to have chemotherapy, he won that court battle today in Virginia, and so he is not going to be legally forced to have chemotherapy. That's really going to be an important case, I think, when it comes to parental rights, children's rights, the whole interplay in the legal system over how much power does the government have in telling parents what they have to do. Also, Michael Schiavo is at it again. He has formed Terry PAC, a federal political action committee that is aiming against politicians who tried to stop Ms. Schiavo from being starved to death. Many of you have seen Michael Schiavo appearing with Ned Lamont campaigning against Joe Lieberman. He's also all over the country handing out money and supporting candidates who are running against those who actually supported Terry Schiavo's right to live. Should be interesting to see whether or not he has much political clout behind that pack. It just really irks me that this man is able to name a political action committee after the wife that he fought in court to have starved and dehydrated to death. Also, USA Today is reporting today that the political circus is already starting at the Iowa State Fair. 2008 presidential candidates are on the ground and moving around, including Evan Bayh from Indiana and Joe Biden among the Democrats. Mitt Romney is already very active in the state of Iowa for the Republicans. Should be a very, very interesting few years as we see the presidential race 2008 shaping up. I hope we have some good discussion going on in Iowa in the next several months over real issues. Not just ethanol, but real issues that matter to the culture and to the rest of the country. Also, Washington Post reports that Pluto is a planet. That discussion is now over with. You can stop arguing about it. Little bitty Pluto really is a planet, so you can call it that. And we didn't learn the wrong thing in elementary school, so we are all grateful and glad for that. And also, Mike Pullman, our producer, just handed me something. I think he just wanted to see if he could get my blood pressure up a little bit before the show began. But Slate Magazine is taking on Johnny Cash.
Heartaches brought fame.
How can you mess with Johnny Cash? And Slate Magazine says that for all of its greatness, the Cash Rubin records give off the unmistakable whiff of cheese, even comparing Johnny Cash to the Monkees. Now, that's just wrong. I plan to write on that myself sometime later tonight, and it's not going to be a happy article. Johnny Cash rules. What do you want to ask about today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Anything you want to talk about, I'll be glad to answer your questions as best I can. And since we were talking about the Iowa State Fair, I think we ought to go to Iowa first, Harland, Iowa, to Sandy, who is listening on KCRO. Sandy, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thank you very much.
Have you seen any presidential candidates yet moving through your
not
state?
Not yet. They get through here in time.
That's right. What's your question today?
My question is, there are many promises in the Old and New Testament. How do you discern in the Old Testament whether those promises were strictly to the, you know, the Jews or the chosen people, or what promises we as New Testament believers can take as promises to us also?
Can you give me an example, Sandy, of what you're thinking
well,
of?
Well, I listened to a man on the radio who said that tithing was specifically, you know, in the Old Testament, never referred to specifically as tithing in the New Testament, so that tithing is not for today.
Yeah. Well, you know, that's a difficult issue, tithing is. I think that tithing is for believers. I think that you see tithing for New Covenant believers. I think that you see tithing present prior to the Mosaic Law, so that you have, for instance, Melchizedek and the tithe that takes place there. And so I think that tithing is a good practice that remains in effect for New Covenant believers as a minimum. I think that 10% is a minimum of what we ought to give, not as some type of an obedience to a command, but out of joyfulness and out of a sense of liberty that we're giving for the support of the mission of the church and for the proclamation of the gospel all over the world, for the relief of the poor. I think that tithing is something that we ought to emphasize and something that remains relevant to us as New Covenant believers. I think that there's another question, though, that you're getting at here, which is, how do we know whether a promise that is made in the Old Testament applies to us? I think the Apostle Paul says all the promises of God find their yes in Him, their amen in Him, speaking of Jesus. So the promises that are made in the Old Testament are in Christ. Jesus receives those promises so that He becomes heir of all things, the New Testament tells us. The ends of the earth are His possession. Those things now belong to Christ. If we're in Christ, we're part of that new creation. We're children of Abraham, and we then receive those blessings. Means sometimes that those blessings, we don't receive them until the resurrection from the dead. So, for instance, the Old Testament will talk about the blessings of obedience. If you obey my voice, you will receive this. And those blessings are received to us in Christ. It doesn't mean, though, that we're necessarily going to prosper now. It may mean that we receive those blessings in Christ at the resurrection from the dead. So we see ourselves receiving those promises specifically through Jesus. But in Jesus, we have received all the promises of God. They're treasures in heaven. They're seated at the right hand of God, and they're coming with Jesus Christ. What's your question today? Anything that you want to ask about, give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I'll be glad to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about, 877-893-TALK. And we have Richard on the line. Richard, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thank you, Doctor. My question is, what is replacement theology, and is it biblically correct? And I'm going to hang up and listen.
Well, replacement theology is the name usually that liberal scholars give to those who believe that the covenants of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. And so sometimes you will have those who argue, for instance, that Jewish people don't need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll say they have an ongoing covenant. Well, no, we believe that if anyone is to be saved, that person is saved through Jesus Christ. Now, some people use the term replacement theology, use it to say we believe that there is still a future for ethnic Israel, a future for the Jewish people, and so we don't believe that they've been written out of the promises of God. Now, I agree that the Jewish people are not written out of the promises of God. I think that Romans 9 through 11 teaches that there will be a conversion of the Jewish people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't necessarily mean that we say the Jewish people are some special class in the economy of salvation. It just means we say God's not finished with the Jewish people yet. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for a sick Albert Mohler today, who is recuperating right now, probably sitting there with the NyQuil in one hand and the thermometer in his mouth. He will be back, I think, very soon. He tends to heal pretty rapidly, but he is one miserable sick person. So you can pray for him that he will have a quick recuperation. In the meantime, I'm ready to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Whatever you're thinking about, maybe somebody asked you a question about the Bible or about an ethical decision or about a political matter, and you're not sure if you gave the right answer. Well, let's talk about it. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, and I'll be glad to talk to you. We have Tony on the line. Tony, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, Dr. Moore.
Hey there.
Is a baptism fit the criteria for a biblical baptism if it does not take presence, it take place in front of the presence of the local church, but maybe in the presence of other believers?
Well, I think it depends on what you mean. I don't think that a baptism has to take place in the physical confines of a church, obviously. I think that most baptisms in the history of the church took place at least biblical baptisms took place outside in rivers and streams. I think you do have to have the presence of the believing community. I think most importantly, though, baptism, I believe, in the New Testament is not an individual act. It is not simply my proclaiming that I am in Christ. I'm not giving in baptism, first and foremost, my testimony about what has happened to me internally. And sometimes that's what we often talk about with baptism. This is just your identifying yourself with Christ. No, I think in the New Testament, it is the church pronouncing that this person is a believer in Christ. It's an act of church discipline and of church recognition. So the church is the one who is baptizing you. So I was baptized by Woolmarket Baptist Church, my local congregation, which carries the authority of Jesus through the Great Commission and through the recognition of this person as a believer. So I think that you have to have a congregation receiving you and actually authorizing the baptism. So if it's a congregation that says, you know, we vote to receive Tony as a member, we recognize his profession of faith, and we're having him baptized, it can be anywhere that the congregation chooses to have you baptized through the authorized representative of that congregation. But I think if you're asking, can I simply go out into the woods with a friend of mine and say, you know what, I believe the gospel, I'm going to be baptized right now, I don't think that's what the New Testament is teaching. Baptism is a church activity. Very good question, though. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Whatever you are wondering about, I'm glad to talk to you about. 877-893-TALK. We have Michael on the line. Michael, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, Dr. Moore. I was just wondering what your views on the ordination of women is, and the biblical backing for your view, not necessarily first to be senior pastor, but to fulfill other roles in the church.
Yeah, I think that ordination, of course, we don't have a text that teaches clearly ordain pastors or ordain deacons, but we do have an example of the laying on of hands, and what ordination is the congregation marking out those who are set apart for ministry. And so I do not believe that women may serve in the office of pastor. I believe that God calls men to serve in the office of pastor. I believe that God calls men only to serve in the office of deacon. And I think that because of that, I think you also have not just the pastoral role and the diaconal role, but you also have the prohibition in 1 Timothy 2 and elsewhere of a woman teaching or exercising authority over a man. I think that for that reason, ordination should not be conferred upon a woman. Ordination ought to be reserved, I believe, for the two offices of the church, for pastor or for deacon. And again, ordination doesn't carry with it some type of magical power. Ordination is simply the church recognizing that this person is serving in that capacity. Frankly, I wouldn't ordain a member of a pastoral staff who wasn't serving in a pastoral capacity. So should we ordain our minister of youth? Well, it depends on what your minister of youth does. If your youth minister is serving as a pastor in that congregation, then yes, you should ordain him. If not, then the answer is no. But I do not think that ordination of women is biblical or appropriate. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I'll be glad to talk to you about whatever it is you're thinking about. Maybe sitting around in your Bible study, somebody came to a passage of Scripture and said, what does that mean? And you just don't quite know. Give me a call, 877-893-8255. Maybe you were watching television and something came on the news and you say, I'm not sure I know how to interpret that as a Christian. I'd be glad to talk to you about it, 877-893-TALK. Or maybe you're trying to make a decision in your own life and you're saying, you know, I don't know if this is right. I don't know if this is ethical for me to do this in my marriage or in my neighborhood or in my church. I'd be glad to talk to you about that. Give me a call. We have David on the line who is calling from Somersville, West Virginia. David, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Good morning.
Good morning. Well, good afternoon.
How are you?
I'm great. What's your question today, David?
It's really simple. Me and my wife had stumbled on in Joshua, where it talks about the book of Jasher.
Uh-huh.
And Joshua made a reference to it, and David also made a reference to it. And we got to looking on the internet, and we actually found what is considered to be the book of Jasher. It says the book of Jasher when we done a Google search on it.
Yeah.
Well, I've talked to some friends of mine that are into Bible history, and they say that that book has never been found or translated.
Yeah, I think that's right. I don't think we have a copy of it. I don't think that that's ever been discovered. But, you know, I may be wrong. What I'm going to do is I'm going to look into that over the break. But the way I have always understood it is that the biblical text is referring to a book of poetry, a book of chronicles, of the epics of Israelite activity of the kings of Israel and the leaders of Israel, and I don't think that we have a copy of that. And certainly, even if we were to find it, it's not canonical scripture. It's not breathed out by God. I think instead it's a historical record that the scripture makes reference to. But I'll look into it over the break. Maybe there's been an archaeological discovery that I'm just not aware of, but I'll find out for you. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I will be glad to talk to you about anything that you're thinking about today. We have Donna on the line from Jacksonville, Florida. Donna, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you so much.
What's your question today?
My question is, in baptism, does that have to be done by a pastor, an associate pastor, a youth minister, or can that be done by a church minister or a church member? I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm. That's a good question, Donna, and it's not a question that is answered very easily in Scripture. I think that because baptism is a church act, you need to make sure that you are conveying that person is being baptized by the church corporately, not by one individual. And I think that the way that we do that is making sure that the authorized representative of the church, the pastor or the associate pastor, one of the pastors within the congregation, is doing the baptizing, rather than, well, I'm going to have Cousin Bill come and baptize me, or I'm going to have Aunt Flossie come and baptize me because they're so meaningful to me in my life. I think that with a pastor doing it, you're demonstrating this is a church activity. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
Listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get on the line, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com and email your questions and comments. Here again is your guest host, Dr. Russell Moore.
Well, you are listening to the Albert Mohler Program, but you're not listening to Albert Mohler, and nobody is today because there's just a squeak coming out. The laryngitis is so powerful, he cannot say a word. And so we need to be praying for him that he gets to feeling better very, very soon. I think he will. I think he'll be back on his feet in no time, but he cannot be behind the microphone today. And that's probably the worst thing for him about being sick. So he'll be home soon. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. It's Ask Anything Wednesday. So ask whatever you want to. Anything that you're thinking about today, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And I'll be glad to talk to you about it. We have Greg on the line calling from Washington, D.C. Greg, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks, Dr. Moore. And let me just say I appreciate your unique bumper music you often provide
well,
on the show.
Thank you, Greg. I appreciate that. What's your question today?
My question is, with the 2006 election cycle upon us, what's the appropriate level of church engagement in elections? For example, some churches put out voter guides and things of that sort. So what do you think is good engagement of the local church in elections?
Is this Greg Sproul?
It is.
Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Greg Sproul is a government employee and a great guy and is married to one of my former students and serving in Washington, D.C. I'm very glad to hear from you, Greg. And that's a good question. Greg, I think the answer to that is it's not an easy line to look at. And I think that with voter guides, for instance, I think that's appropriate for a church to have voter guides that will tell you where a candidate stands on very clearly defined issues, such as, for instance, abortion. Now, where I think the problem comes in is when a church has a voter guide that has a list of issues that are not very clearly defined. I remember seeing a voter guide one time that had the Christian view on a variety of issues, and it had the Christian view on a balanced budget amendment. And I remember thinking, is there a Christian view on a balanced budget amendment to the United States Constitution? I don't think so. I think Christians can disagree on that issue, and it's not a matter of church discipline. It's not a matter of the identity of the body of Christ. So I think you have to be very, very careful that you're not co-opted by any political group or any political party. So I think if you have, for instance, the National Right to Life Committee will often put out voter guides that will say this is where candidates stand who are running for election on issues like a human life amendment, like partial birth abortion, restrictions on abortion, parental notification. That can be helpful in letting the members of the congregation know this is where a candidate stands without using the church as some type of a political caucus. But I think you always have to be evaluating and saying, let's be sure we don't cross that line. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And I'll be glad to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about today, 877-893-TALK. We have Nadine on the line calling from Norton, Virginia. Nadine, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you very much.
What's your question today?
Well, my question actually is a running debate we have in our Bible study. My husband's a pastor, and the question relates to Christ's sin nature. If Christ did not have a sin nature, then how could he be tempted in all ways as we are?
That's a very good question, Nadine. Jesus did not have a sin nature. The Bible very clearly teaches that. And Jesus was tempted. The Bible also very clearly teaches that. So we need to understand that Jesus is not, when he is being tempted, he is not standing there like, you know, Clark Kent standing in the middle of a street with a car hurtling toward him thinking, this really can't hurt me. Jesus is genuinely tempted. But how is he tempted? You know, a lot of times we as sinful, fallen human beings assume that the way we experience temptation is exactly the way Jesus experienced temptation, because we're counting as temptation our sin, the fact that we're delighting in the temptation itself. Think about the ways Jesus was tempted. Jesus is tempted particularly with food. It's a good thing to eat. Jesus is genuinely hungry. He genuinely wants to eat. Jesus is not lusting after food in a sinful way. Jesus genuinely wants to eat. He is genuinely tempted, even as we are. But he does not allow the serpent, the evil one, to twist that good desire into something that is sinful. He is genuinely tempted, just like we are. But unlike us, he doesn't have a sinful, lustful, prideful disposition that already begins to move into sin. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Whatever you're thinking about. Maybe you're driving in the car today on your way home from work and something's just kind of bouncing around in there in your mind. You're wondering, I just don't know how to think about that rightly as a Christian. Give me a call, 877-893-8255. I'd love to talk to you about it. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler on Ask Anything Wednesday, ready to talk to you about, well, almost anything. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler. It's the Albert Mohler Program.
Tell me if I move.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and it's Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything you want to at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And I'm glad to talk to you about your question today about the Bible, about politics, about theology, about ethical decisions, about family matters, whatever you want to talk about. I'm glad to talk to you about that. And we have Shirley on the line calling from Outer Banks, North Carolina, listening on XM Radio. Shirley, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you.
What's your question today?
My question is, if you go into a store and after you leave, you find out that they have not charged you something, regardless of the amount of the item, then as a Christian, do you consider that a blessing from God, or do you go back in and make it right?
I think you go back in and make it right. I think that that's a matter of honesty, because you recognize that you've not been charged for something, and you're paying what you owe. It also is an opportunity to really demonstrate a Christian witness to someone. I haven't been charged for something. I'm having the item. I need to pay for it. Now, obviously, I think if you never recognize that you weren't charged for that, a lot of times I just go in and pay my bill and I leave and I don't ever even think about it again. There may be times when I have not been charged for something, I never knew it. I don't think that the Lord considers me a thief for that. But if you recognize it, if you see it, yeah, I think you ought to go back and make it right. I think absolutely. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And let's talk about whatever you want to talk about today, because it's Wednesday. And that means it's Ask Anything Wednesday, 877-893-TALK. We have Dan, who is calling from Beloit, Wisconsin, listening on XM Radio. Dan, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hello.
Hey there.
I just have one question. If I can fit in, too, that'd be neat. My first question is, in my church, it's a very rapidly growing church in kind of a town that's got a lot of sin in it. But when they do baptism, they just pretty much, you know, you want to get baptized, come on up after the service, boom, baptized, no questions asked. Is that correct?
No questions asked? I mean, no.
I mean, not, you know, are you going to come up? And it's like, you know, it's not, you know, I mean, in my old church, where my brother and my father were baptized, you know, you went through a class, and the church said, okay, yeah, you're certified, you're getting, I don't want to use the word certified, but, you know.
Yeah.
You know, ready to be baptized. In this church, I mean, anybody just goes up and boom, you're baptized.
Yeah.
And okay. I don't know if that's correct. I mean, you don't know if they're truly Christian or not.
Yeah, well, Dan, I think that in the New Testament, you've got a close tie between profession of faith and baptism. And so I don't think that you ought to have an artificially long period of time. Some churches will have just endless orientation meetings and membership classes and this long protracted time before you actually go into the waters of baptism. I don't think that's healthy. I don't think that's the New Testament model. But I also think that the church needs to take whatever time it takes to verify that this person is credibly confessing, making a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You don't want to baptize someone who is lost because you're then saying to that person, we consider you to be a believer. And you're saying to the rest of the community, with the authority of Christ himself, we consider this person to be a believer. So I think however long it takes for the church to be able to verify this person we believe is a believer in the Lord Jesus. And that's going to vary in terms of the individual church as to how long that takes. I wouldn't give any kind of artificial time limit for it, but I certainly would not baptize someone no questions asked. I hope that's not what's happening in that congregation. I hope that there are questions actually being asked about, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it just depends on how that congregation is verifying that by talking to that person. But on the other hand, sometimes you'll have people come in and say, make sure that you have 6 weeks between the profession of faith and the baptism, or make sure that you have 6 months. I don't think that's healthy or biblical. As soon as you're able to verify this person's a believer, as soon as you're able to credibly receive a profession of faith, then baptize that person. We have Shannon on the line. Shannon, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. What's your question today?
Hi, Dr. Moore. I was just wondering, do people who commit suicide, or more particularly believers who commit suicide, do they go to hell?
No. No, I think that a believer who is in Christ is someone who can never go to hell. As Jesus says, no man can snatch you out of my hand. And so I think that suicide is murder. Suicide is horrific. Suicide is probably the most awful thing that someone can do to his family members and to his friends. And it really is a state of tremendous sin against God, but I do not think that it will cut a believer off from Christ. As a matter of fact, I think that nothing can for someone who is genuinely a believer in Christ. So, yes, you sometimes have people, even Christians, who fall into just tremendous despair and commit this grave sin. But if you have someone that's a relative who has committed suicide, who was a believer, you don't need to think that person is in hell. The blood of Christ covers every sin, including that awful sin. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything you want to, and I'll be glad to try to answer that question. We have Sonia on the line. Sonia, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you, Dr. Moore. My question is it okay for a minister to attend social gatherings such as a class reunion at a restaurant that serves alcohol?
Well, at a restaurant that serves alcohol, I think is a very different matter than going to an activity where there's going to be alcohol as part of the social event itself, where there's going to be drinking. And I think that really takes the person examining his own conscience. I mean, and sometimes it's not easily discerned. I mean, I think we all go to restaurants that serve alcohol. Most of us who are Christians go to restaurants that may serve alcohol. They just don't serve it to us. Sometimes you have to make a decision when you're going to a gathering. Is this going to be compromising my witness? Is this going to be supporting something that I can't support? I've had to make a decision about not going to a class reunion, for instance, because it was being held at a casino in my hometown. I just had to say, I can't do that. That really is supporting something I can't support. And it gives a message that I don't want to give, but you have to decide what's going on. I think if someone is saying, we're having a class reunion keg party, you probably ought not go there. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. What's your question today? Anything that you want to ask about the Bible, about doctrine, about theology, about a decision you're having to make, about a family matter, an ethical issue, whatever it is, 877-893-8255, and I'll be glad to talk to you about it. It's Wednesday, so it's Ask Anything Wednesday. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
for strong winds that blow lonely, seven seas that run high. All these things that won't change, come what may.
I still love you, Johnny Cash. I don't care what Slate Magazine has to say about you. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and it's the Albert Mohler program. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so I'm willing to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. And we have Karen on the line listening on XM Radio, and it says here Vicksburg, Michigan. Karen, are you in Vicksburg, Michigan or Vicksburg, Mississippi?
You're absolutely right, Michigan.
Michigan, okay. Well,
yeah.
Welcome to the program.
Thank you.
My call screener is vindicated. So what's your question today?
I'm looking for information about what does it mean to be an evangelical, or perhaps what's the difference between evangelical and, well, let's stick with that. What is evangelical?
I have absolutely no idea.
I'm becoming
less and less sure every day. There was a time when what it meant to be an evangelical meant that you believed in the fundamentals of the faith and that you believed in engaging culture, so that you had an evangelical was someone who was a fundamentalist, meaning you believed in the fundamentals of the faith. You believed in biblical inerrancy. You believed in the virgin birth. You believed in these things. You believed in the necessity of the new birth, of regeneration. You believed in sharing the gospel. Basically, you were not a liberal. These days, however, evangelical means almost nothing. Evangelical is a cultural word that simply means you are someone who knows who Billy Graham is and you know what InterVarsity Fellowship is. It really means almost nothing. So that you have an evangelical movement that is just across the spectrum. I mean, everywhere from Fuller Seminary on the left all the way over to, well, us here on the right. And so I just don't think it's a very helpful word anymore, especially as a noun. I think that evangelical as an adjective can be helpful to say, I'm an evangelical Christian, but you often have to go on beyond that and say, this is what I mean by that. I mean, in my case, I'm a Southern Baptist, and I believe in necessity of regeneration. I believe in the new birth. I believe in these things, but it just doesn't mean much anymore. So if you're going to a church and the church says we're an evangelical congregation, you can't just say, oh, okay. You need to instead say, okay, well, what do you mean by evangelical? Well, what's your definition of evangelical? And sometimes it means you have to say, what's your definition of the gospel? Pray for Dr. Mohler. He'll be getting well. He'll be back very soon. This has been Ask Anything Wednesday. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.